Let's open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 8. I'm going to continue with this series, Love Covers. A beautiful example in John 8 of Jesus covering with love. Jesus covering with love. I'm going to read it through in its entirety first, and then I'm going to come back and break it down, and we're going to sort of have a look at some context around this particular example that the scripture offers us. So reading with me from John chapter 8, I'm reading from the King James, and it says this in verse 1 of John 8. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple. Now that's an important point. We'll come back to that. He came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. And it says, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst or in the middle, they said to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned. What do you say? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, or the youngest. And Jesus was left alone. Now take note of that as well. Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in the midst, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She said, No man, Lord. Three words. That's all that's recorded of that woman. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. An amazing expression of grace right here. But to understand this, we need to view it from the context of John 7 into John 8. It's interesting. When you study this in detail, this began with a group of men wanting to stone a woman. It ends with them wanting to stone Jesus. If you study John chapter 8 from beginning to the end, it starts with them wanting to stone a woman. It ends with them wanting to stone him. Now, why is that? Well, if you go back to John 7 for a moment, it must be studied in conjunction with John 7. If you're going to study the Bible, don't just read a verse. Study the verses before it. Study the verses after it. If need be, go into the chapter before it, because you'll often find that they're connected. So John 7 is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Shelters, or it's also referred to as Sukkot. So this is a seven-day feast. So because the Jews were looking for Jesus, he didn't go to this feast until about the midway through the feast. He turned up because they were looking for him. They wanted to condemn him because of what he was doing. It didn't fit their religious, self-righteous narrative. Jesus was doing things that they couldn't understand. Well, of course, because he was being led by the Father, they weren't. So Jesus goes to Jerusalem, back down into sort of Judea. So he's up in that northern part of Galilee where he spent most of his time ministering. His base of operation was Capernaum. in the northern part near the Sea of Galilee. That's where he lived. That's where he had a home. Yes, Jesus had a home. It shouldn't be surprising to anyone. You know, Jesus wasn't someone that just lived on the side of the road in a tent under a tree. He was well taken care of by his father. Any notion that Jesus was poor, read the Bible again. I've never known a poor man to need a treasurer. Have you? Correct. He wasn't poor. God met his needs. God provided. When he was crucified and they took his garment off him, they found it was seamless and woven, one piece, did they not? And what they say, don't tear it. It's worth money. Yes, Jesus wore designer clothes. Sorry to burst your bubble. He didn't go side saddle on a donkey with ripped jeans. Jesus was well cared for by his father. Amen. And if we trust him, so will we. Jesus never talked poverty. When he was born, they came with gold, frankincense and myrrh, set his parents up for years. You've got to understand the Bible's not a religious book. The Bible's the living word of God that reveals the Father's heart to us. Amen? So, Jesus is going to the Feast of Tabernacles. A lot of people coming to Jerusalem for that feast, but they were after him. Now, if you have a look at that in verse 11, have a look at verse 11. The Jewish leaders were looking for him. Verse 11 of John 7. It says, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was so much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, no, but he deceives the people. Howbeit, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Everything Jesus did was to bring truth to people. He went into the temple, he taught. He was on the side of the road, he taught. He was under a tree, he taught. The Sermon on the Mount on a hillside, he taught. Why? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If you want your faith to grow, then you've got to sit under the living Word of God as it's taught or as you read it. You can sit at home and read the Word of God and your faith will grow. But if you're not reading the Word of God, it won't grow. That's really simple. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. And we don't rely on yesterday's feed. We don't live on the memory of food, do we? We don't live on the memory of food, natural food. We don't live on the memory of spiritual food. Put the Word before your eyes. Meditate on it day and night. Don't let it depart from your eyes. Keep it in the midst of your heart. It's life to those that find it, and it's medicine to your flesh. The greatest medicine you'll ever take is this living Word of God. It's got no side effects. It won't cost you money, and you don't need to get a Medicare repayment off it. It's free. So, the Word of God is the best medicine. And of course, look at verse 15. And the Jews marvel, saying, how knows this man letters having not learned? In other words, where did this man get his learning from? He hasn't been under the strict religious teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes. Where did he get his learning from? Well, didn't he say, I only do and I only say what I hear my father say? That's where he got it from. I've never been to Bible college, but I've studied this Bible for years and years and years and years, and I know nothing. Still studying, still learning, still growing. Every time I open it, fresh revelation comes. Of course it will. This thing is just revelation filled. You can't plumb the depths of the Bible this side of eternity. And when we're in eternity, we're going to learn more and more and more about the Word of God, because it lasts forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not this book. Amen? This book is going to live forever. Now look at verse 31. Of John 7. This is this preparation. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. We need to get this bloke, because if we don't stop him, they're all going to start believing on him. So I want you to understand the environment and the climate that we're leading into. This feast where Jesus is teaching is filled with people from all over Israel. They've come to this feast for 7 days. Now, verse 37, in the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, he cried out with a loud voice, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Ghost only came on the day of Pentecost. 50 days after, you know, Passover. 50 days later, Penti. 50 days later, you've got the Holy Spirit came in, and that ushered in the church age. The church began on the day of Pentecost, and it's still going. And we're in the last of the last days of the church age. Amen? So we've got this sliver of time where God's going to complete what he had planned with the church, which is the non, you know, the world, and then he's going to go back and finish with Israel. And that's why you can see a lot of things going on with Israel at the moment. No surprise to me when you study the Bible that Israel is coming under assault from all sides. It's all prophesied in the Word. It must come to pass. But you and I should be praying for Israel, because the Bible says to do it. Psalm 122, pray for peace over Jerusalem. If the Bible says do it, do it. Don't use your head to understand, well, hang on. No, if the Bible says pray for them, pray for them. God knows what he's doing. God always knows what he's doing. Sometimes we want to let our head knowledge get in the way and try and understand spiritual things. You'll always fail with that. You can't. You've got to let the Spirit of God lead you and guide you into all truth. This is the truth, not CNN, not the ABC or the news media. That's the truth. That's what we go by. Not people's op-eds and opinions and analysis reports. The Word of God, unchanging. World changes all the time. Different kingdoms, remember? Two kingdoms. We operate in the higher level kingdom. All right, so all that happened. And then, of course, you know, the feast ends. Now get back over the page to John 8. Hallelujah. So how do we know this is connected? Well, look at the first two verses. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple. He'd been teaching in the temple. He came again to the temple. Why would you use the word again if this was a completely separate event? He's still in Jerusalem. He's still in Judea. He came again into the temple. This is a flow on from what just occurred. Now that tells me something about Jesus. He's a bold man. Now you know why he's bold? Because he knows his father has his back. His father's got him. He's bold. He knows that those religious leaders want to take him out, but he knows it's not his time yet. His time will come when the father says. Our time will come if we choose to live out our full days, when we finish the work that he's called us to do. When you finish the work that God's called you to do, go home. Just go home. And no, you don't need to go sick. You can just go home if you want to one day when you finish your course. For me, that's a long, long way away. You decide when you want to go, but I'm in it for the long, long haul until we can fill our boat with souls for the kingdom of God. That's what we want to do. So, you know, Jesus is not at all concerned about what the religious scribes and Pharisees want to do to him. He's back in the temple teaching. Not concerned at all. Now look at this. And it says, he came again in the temple and all the people came to him. All the people came to him. There's still a lot of people remaining after this festival. And he sat down and what did he do? Surprise, surprise, he taught. Didn't tell stories. Didn't tell stories. He taught. What did he teach? The word. He taught the word. He taught the truth. He spoke of the Father's will to them. And it says this, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now you're going to picture this. Who knows what time of the morning this is? No idea. But I tell you what, you know, these Pharisees and scribes, you know, they're on it, aren't they? In the very act. You know, I'm just wondering if they had night vision goggles, you know, and were operating in stealth. You know, these are the party police. They're out there doing all sorts of things, you know, and it's interesting. Where's the man? Because Levitical law said both are stoned. Thank God for grace. Both. But it was only her. Now, I want you to understand something about this. They couldn't care less about that woman. She wasn't the focus of why they did this. Jesus was the focus. And we're going to see in a moment why that is. But they weren't interested in her. Not at all. You know, their scheming, deceiving heart was to catch Jesus out. They needed something to accuse him and condemn him. Nothing's changed in the world, people. There's nothing changed. There's people out there today scheming and deceiving and conniving with trickery to try and condemn people who have a faith in this God that we serve. You know, why does that surprise anyone? Do you think that it's going to be easier for us than it was for Jesus? Or for the future people that bring this word of God? I mean, there's a difference between religion and teaching the word. Big difference. This word is going to get people upset because it's truth. It doesn't align with, you know, the world's narrative. See, the world's narrative is a death narrative. This is living. It's the living word of God. It's the word which gives us the basis for walking in truth. It puts a light, a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. Without that word, people, we're in darkness. Absolute, total darkness without this word. You think you're in the light, but you're not. You think you're well and you're tracking well, but you're not. Without this word, darkness rules in the lives of people. So let's see what the scheming, conniving religious leaders have in mind. Have a look at it. They said to him, verse 4, Master, this woman was taken in the very act. Now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned. What do you say? Now, they're right. Moses' law does say that. Absolutely. And then he says, well, what do you say? Now, it's interesting. It said they brought him. Now, the reason why that's important is you can't be stoned to death under the Levitical law without two or three witnesses supporting it. There's got to be supportive witnesses. So I'll give you two scriptures you can note down. Leviticus chapter 20. Verse 10, that was the law of Moses concerning what they just said. So Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. So they're telling Jesus, the law says this. Now that's a challenge for Jesus because Jesus came to fulfill the law, did he not? Not so convinced there. Let's go to, hold your place there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Hold your place in John. Hallelujah. So Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, that's the law of Moses. And of course, if you were to study Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 22, chapter 22 and verse 22, there had to be witnesses. And we'll take that a bit further shortly. But look at Matthew chapter 5. I want to read from verse 14. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or a basket, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they shall see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Isn't it interesting? They will see your good works and give glory to your Father. Amazing, isn't it? Let your light shine. They will see your good deeds and they'll glorify your God. That's a good deal. You know, even the world can get out there glorifying God. Verse 17, this is the one I want you to read. Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now there's a problem. They're using the law as leverage against Jesus. What's he going to do? Well, God, you know, he's got an answer for everything. And of course, look at verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one, well, the King James says jot or one tittle, meaning a period or a comma or a semicolon, shall not in any way pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So what he's saying is, heaven and earth will pass away, but not the word. He says, I haven't come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill it. Now let's go back to what they ask him. This is what they asked him. Verse 5, now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned. What do you say? Well, he's got a dilemma here. In the natural, it's a dilemma. I mean, he can't say, no, you can't, because that's not fulfilling the law of Moses. What's he going to do? Now, that word master, it certainly doesn't mean Lord. It means teacher or instructor. They asked Jesus a question to tempt him, okay? Because look at this. This they said, verse 6, tempting him that he might have to accuse him. So they are tempting him that they've got something to accuse him with. See, that's what the tempter does. He's always tempting. And of course, that word tempt means to entice or to prove. And to accuse means to charge with an offence. So they want to tempt him, so he says something that they can use against him to now charge him against a breach of the Levitical law of Moses, or the law of Moses. That's what they want to do. That's what they want to do. Now, again, hold your place there. Go to James. We're coming back. And I want to, you know, read something here in Scripture that hopefully will settle in people's heart. Who's the tempter? You know, yeah, but God sometimes tempts us. No, he doesn't. He'll allow us to be tested at times. We will test things to see whether somebody's got something, you know, that's suitable. We can test people in their capabilities and their loyalties and all that. But look what the word says in relation to tempt. Verse 12 of James chapter 1, reading with me. Hallelujah. And of course, you know, it says this. James 1, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Let's just read that again. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Let no man say that. If the Bible says don't say it, don't say it. Because it says this, because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. So I can assure you, and you can take it to the bank and settle in your heart, if you're coming under temptation, God's not tempting you. The enemy's the tempter. And look what it says here. Look what it says, but every man, every human being is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Well, that means desires. He's drawn away of his own desires and he's enticed. The enemy entices. It's deception. He's a deceiver. Then when the lust or that desire has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. You know, the wages of sin is death, spiritual and physical. It'll end up that way if people continue to live a life of it. You know, you look at the lives of people who, you know, have left this earth young because of some really bad choices they made. But God warns us about what we need to do to avoid those pitfalls. And it's a sad thing when it happens. But we can learn from the experience, not only in our own lives, but from that as others, and also from the writings in the Scriptures to help us not fall into those same traps. God doesn't tempt his people. You need to settle that in your heart. The enemy is the tempter and is the accuser of God's people. Okay, so they've asked this question. Very interesting. Now, this is the same Jesus that healed on the Sabbath, associated with sinners, thieves, tax collectors, the downcast, the broken. He declared himself to be the Son of Man. He changed and he charged the religious elite or challenged them because of their self-righteous hypocrisy. That's the one that they're trying to challenge. So I can assure you, they didn't want his opinion. They weren't interested in his opinion. They knew exactly what his response would be. Well, you know, what do you say? Because they were relying on his compassion. He was going to show compassion to this woman. He was going to show the love of God to this woman. And that's what they wanted to nail him, because if he shows compassion, then he'll say, you shouldn't stone her. You know, you need to be gracious and loving and merciful, because you've got to remember that's what Jesus came to introduce to the world, not religion. He didn't come to set up a religion. He came to rip one down. Trouble is, it's still alive today out there. The religious spirit, the religious system, which is part of this fallen system, that's not what he came for. The ones he came were to set the captives free, you know, to help the downtrodden, to lift them up, you know, to bring life to a broken, dead spirit. That's what he came for. He didn't come to make us like religious robots. That's not why Jesus came. That's not why he hung on a cross at Calvary. He hung on a cross to deliver the world from the bondage of sin. Amen. And he did it. The world just doesn't know it. That's the problem. The world doesn't know what he's done. It's done. People are still trying to get themselves right before God. You know, oh, I've still got these issues going on. I've still got these problems. But he's saying, I've done it. Receive it. It's got to be received. You've got to receive from God if you want the blessing in your life. You've got to receive from God if you want things of heaven to manifest in your life. He just won't drop it on your lap, because that means he's a controlling God. He'll never control us. The devil's a control freak. He wants to control your thought process. God says, renew your mind. He won't renew it for us, but he'll say, get into my word and renew your mind. Don't think like the world. Don't be conformed, be transformed. You know, don't hold on to that system. Don't be like that system. Have a transformation, a metamorphosis. Let everything become new in you. That's what he wants. So they didn't want his opinion. They weren't interested in his opinion at all. And that's very important. I want you to think about something. If you study out Daniel chapter 4, and I think it's the first 4 or 5 verses in the book of Daniel. No, Daniel chapter 6. You've got the presidents and the princes, they sought a way to find fault in Daniel. Because this man had an excellent spirit. And these presidents and princes under Nebuchadnezzar, they wanted to find a way that they could bring Daniel down, because he did everything right. Why? Because God was with him. He had that spirit of God in him. And of course, they knew that the only way they could do that was through the law of his God. They had to find some reason to bring him down, connecting to his God, because they knew that he wouldn't break the law of his God. Now, what they came up with was a scheme of, no one can make a petition to any God except you for 30 days. That's it. Anyone who does that, lion's den for them. So what did Daniel do? Opened up his windows, didn't hide in the back corner, opened up his windows for all the world to see, and prayed to the God of heaven. Why? Because he was a man that trusted his God. He was a man that had an excellent spirit, and he was a man that outlived 4 kings. 4 kings, amazing man of God. And you know the story, and that's not our story today. But the point I want to make is, it's the same principle here you have in John. You've got this scheming, conniving trickery going on, because they want to catch Jesus out. They want his compassion to nail him. They want to nail him. Schemers. You know, this is the way it is. They're relying on the mercy and compassion of Jesus to trap him at his own words and accuse him of being a lawbreaker. So the woman was bait. That's what she was. The woman was bait. It's just a worm on a hook. But the fish is Jesus. She's bait. He's the one that they wanted. He's the prize catch. And of course, this was another attempt to destroy Jesus' ministry. Now look at his response. This is a very significant truth that we want to embrace here. Verse 6 again, they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And the King James has written in italics, as though he heard them not. Now that's written by the translators, which means they've added that for some degree of clarity. It doesn't necessarily mean that at all. I'm convinced Jesus was listening to the Father. He's just writing on the ground, letting them have their way, and he's just listening on the inside, listening to what's going on. You know, just, Father, what do you want me to say here? What do you want me to do? You know, like Jesus, we don't have to respond immediately to every time someone levels an accusation against us. Jesus is our defender and he's our example. People sometimes throw things, well, why do you believe what you believe? Or why do you do this? Or why do you that? You don't always have to have a response for everything. Listen on the inside. Listen on the inside. And of course, when people ask why you have the hope that you have, well, Peter tells us that, you know, we should always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. Now, of course, our faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, but faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So faith is evidence. It's evidence. You can't see it naturally, but it's evidence. That's why that screws with the natural mind. That's why if you want to try and walk this Christianity in the natural mind, you won't. You can't. It's impossible. God made it that way because he didn't want flesh to get in the way of the spirit. It's got to be a spiritual connection. You know, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's how he's done it. Of course he wants man to connect with him. That's why faith's involved. If faith's not involved, it's just a flesh effort. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees did for thousands of years, and they couldn't get right with God, any of them. So we come back to this. Jesus is the bait. Sorry, Jesus, he's the prize catch. The woman is the bait. Jesus is listening. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Now that would have to be some of the wisest words ever written in Scripture in this entire Bible. Whoever without sin among you. Now, everyone on earth apart from Jesus had sin. So tell me this, who's the only one that justifiably could have thrown a stone at her based on that comment? Jesus. He was the one that could have, but he didn't. So what that was saying was, well, if any among you are sinless, is there any sinless among you? Well, they're all sinners. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. All sinners. Jesus didn't come to destroy that law, as I said. He came to fulfill it. Only the sinless can pass judgment. Only the sinless can pass judgment, and Jesus didn't judge. That's why the Bible says, judge not. It's why we're not to pass judgment, because we don't see what God sees. You know, it's easy to get judgmental about people. Well, you know, blah, blah, blah. But be very careful with that. Very, very careful with that. The sinless can pass judgment. God, without sin. Hallelujah. And of course, he says it. He was without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. Now that's the wisdom of God, because he's not saying you shouldn't fulfill the law of Moses. He's saying, go ahead, that's all right. You need to do what the law says in Leviticus 20, but I just want to put this to you. If you haven't got sin, then you cast the first stone. Because under the law, the accuser was the one that threw first. Then all the others came in. Or everyone wants to get a, you know, get a bit of a say in the old execution process. But the accusers, the two or three witnesses, got the first chuck, the first throw. Then all the others. Now it's interesting that it says when they heard that, they were convicted in their conscience. Their conscience convicted them. What does it say here in the Bible? It says, and again he stooped down and wrote the ground. That's verse 8. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they were convicted by their own conscience, they left, dropped their stones, and walked away from the eldest even to the last or the younger. So the older, more mature ones were quick to realise, oh, I can't do that. Those younger, brash ones, they weren't so sure. Until they realised that everyone else was leaving. The wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes we should all just walk around with, pockets full of stones, and when people start, speaking out against others, just grab a few stones out and give them to them. Throw them. It'd get the message pretty quick, wouldn't it? Because it's easy to want to speak ill of somebody that's done something that doesn't appeal to you. And often the reason why people want to speak that way is because when you put someone in a bad light, it puts you in a good light. But God looks on the heart. None of us are worthy without grace. None of us are worthy without the shed blood of Jesus on Calvary's cross. None of us. None of us would be worthy of anything if it wasn't for what Jesus did at Calvary. And that's why we have to study this word continually to understand the significance of what he did and what his exploits meant for us today. Because you might be thinking, well, that's Jesus when he was on earth. We couldn't do any of that. Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do. Greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. Well, Jesus forgave this woman. That's a great work. Well, he said, greater. Are you willing to forgive someone that's done you wrong? Are you willing to put it aside? Are you willing to say, I don't accuse you, I don't condemn you? I'm not looking for an opportunity to prosecute you. Greater works. We often think about that as well. You're talking about miracles and signs and wonders. Yes and yes, but what about the simple things of love? Mercy. Compassion. Grace. Those things. Are we willing to do greater works than him on that? Are we willing to extend love and mercy and grace and compassion? Is love willing to cover somebody that you don't think in your estimation is worthy of being covered? But to God, they're worthy. Was this woman worthy under the law? No, but grace got in the way. Grace intervened. Grace destroyed something that those religious leaders wanted to do. Not only did they want her stoned, but they wanted to condemn him and his ministry. They wanted a lot, but Jesus upended it. He has a habit of doing that. You talk about gate crashing funerals. You don't want Jesus coming to your funerals because there won't be a wake. He raises them from the dead. He did that a few times. So, Jesus has a way of upending things, and thank God he did. Amen. We needed that. So we keep reading. He stooped down, and I'll read verse 9 again. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning to the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone. Jesus was left alone. He's grace. You got to cast out the bondwoman child, and allow the promised child to be in you. You've got to remove the law and allow grace to stand. You can't mix law and grace together. Never. You're not going to have Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes cohabitating with their theology. It'll never work. It didn't work then. It can't work today. It can't work today. We can't live under a religious system today. You can't do it. You've got to live under the grace of God. You've got to trust God and his word, not man. You don't put faith in man. The Bible says if you trust man, it'll be a snare to you. You don't put faith in pastors. You put faith in the living God that uses ministry gifts to edify and grow the church. If I'm not growing the church, you'd leave. Why would you stay? Why would you be looking to me for answers? I've got no answers for you, but the living word of God has. And if I turn you to this, then I've done my part. What you do with that is your part. I've done my part. If I bring the living word of God, if I feed the sheep and I open the scriptures up to bring revelation knowledge from heaven so there's understanding, and like Nehemiah, when there's understanding, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's why they had joy, because Nehemiah opened up the word to them and the priests brought the understanding, and the joy of the Lord rose up inside the people and that became their spiritual strength. You come in, if I was to teach this in Latin, or some, derelict language that no longer exists, you're not going to get much out of it. If I just start talking about, some sort of deep theological thing, you think, what is he on? How's the joy of the Lord going to rise up in you? Because there's no understanding. But what we understand about this is that the woman was bait. They couldn't care less about her. They just needed something to hook the prize catch, which was Jesus, because they wanted to destroy his ministry. That's the way Satan works. Oh, we don't want to talk about that name. Yes, you need to. Because he fears you. He fears you. The authority of the believer, he fears the Christian that knows how to wield the sword of the Spirit. He fears it. You need to tell him where to go sometimes. You know, I've told him in recent times, you need to jump into the fire, the lake of fire. I make it very clear to him, the lake of fire, because that's where you're going. And that's where he will end up, in the lake of fire. Hallelujah. Ooh. So, you know, all this going on. Hallelujah. So you've got two competing voices going on here. You've got, you know, the loud voice of guilt and shame and condemnation, or the still small voice of grace. That still small voice of grace. He's without sin. Let him first cast a stone at her. Now, we look at just Jesus in this end bit. He's left alone. The woman standing in the midst. So grace has now conquered. And look what he says. When Jesus lifted, verse 10, lifted himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those your accusers?" Plural. Two or three witnesses, otherwise she wouldn't have been brought. They had to comply with the law of Moses. You can't put someone to death other than or apart from, you know, the mouth of two or three witnesses. On the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word's established. It's also a spiritual principle of how to discern and rightly divide the word of God. You don't just want to take a doctrine and pluck it out and make it and turn some cultish behavior. You want to make sure there's two or three witnesses that support what you're saying in Scripture. That's why out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word's established. Now, two or three witnesses are not Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus. Two or three witnesses are Jesus, James, and John, or Paul, or Moses, or Elijah. Two or three witnesses, not one witness saying three things, three different ways. That's how you study the Bible so you don't get caught in error. Don't ever, ever build a platform or a doctrine on one scripture that you read and say, "There you go, that's what God said, let's do it." Seek two or three. Seek two or three from different people that confirm and affirm so you can rightly divide the word of truth. Where are your accusers? Plural. And Deuteronomy 17, verse 6 and 7 is the very scripture you can turn to later on at home, and that's what they would have relied on. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6 and 7. And of course, where it says, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? That word condemn means to judge against, to pass sentence, or to damn. Wow. Now, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser. He's always accusing day and night. So when you feel this accusation coming on, that's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is gentle and loving, and there's always peace with the Spirit. So when you're, you know, got things going on in your spirit that there's restlessness, just wait. Get before the presence of God. Listen to the still small voice, which is not accusatory. It's not going to bring condemnation, but it will convict you. But it's a gentle spirit, it's a loving spirit, and it's always got peace attached to it. The best decisions you make are when you've got peace in your heart, not turmoil in your heart. If you're not sure, wait and let God speak to your heart. All these things are beneficial to us. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Now just go back a few chapters to John chapter 3, just a few pages back. He says, neither do I condemn you. Now, that's the Father's will. The reason why he's not condemning this woman is because God's not condemning her, and he's not condemning us. And of course, this is supported in his own words, which he spoke in John 3, and I'll read verse 16 first. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes..." You hear me say this a lot. The only condition for salvation is believing. Not right doing, not right performing, not your works, believing. "He that believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." He didn't send his Son to condemn. He didn't send his Son to condemn this woman, but he sent his son into the world to save it. So we go back to John 8. Woman, where are those your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She said, and these are the only words this woman spoke that are recorded in Scripture. No man, Lord. No man, Lord. And of course, that means God or supreme in authority, the title given to God, Messiah. That's what she said. No man, Lord. I recognize you. She didn't say, no man, master, teacher, instructor. No, no, she raised it up to a much higher level. No man, Lord. That's all she said. The sinner on the cross, what did he say? Lord, remember me when you come. That's it. Paul, Saul, who was, you know, on the road to Damascus, and he had that amazing conversion experience. Lord, who are you? What do you want me to do? That was it. Lord, who are you? Lord, remember me when you come. No man, Lord. You know, this religious idea about what you need to do to be saved. You know, you've got to go through this and jump that hoop and do that and, you know, say these words. You know, God looks on the heart of man. This is where man brings all this natural and tries to make it supernatural. When you cry out to God with your heart, God hears. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, Lord, if it's coming from a right heart, God hears it. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, now this is the game changer for this woman. Neither do I condemn. Neither do I condemn. This is grace speaking. The law said, stone her, but grace said, no, I don't condemn you. And of course, he says, go and sin no more. So stop doing that, because it's not going to end well if you do. But I don't condemn you. Now she can go and sin no more. You notice Jesus had to say something first before she could respond. Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. This is grace speaking. Now sin no more. The truth of this, the wonderful, beautiful truth of God. You talk about love covering. This woman got to live out the rest of her days because of that encounter with Jesus. Was it chance? No. It's so we could learn something from this encounter, because if you keep reading, he goes on and he keeps teaching and he keeps teaching, he keeps teaching. I'm convinced she listened. And he ends up teaching in the treasury in John 8, in the temple and the treasury, and he's teaching and he's teaching and he's teaching, and it got to the point where he says, you are of your father, the devil. You know, John 8, 44, and the things of the devil you will do. He's a liar and there's no truth in him. He's a murderer from the beginning. So he's condemning these religious leaders who have got no idea what he's saying. And if you study this out to its completion, you know, Jesus then declared openly, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, he said, you're not but 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. And Jesus, with his boldness, said, before Abraham was, I am God. That's what that means. I am means I exist. I am El Shaddai. I am the God of existence. I exist. And that was it. They lost their nut. They ripped up the stones and they went to stone him, and he just disappeared in the midst. Well, it wasn't his time. Jesus said, I can take my life or I can lay it down. No one can take it from me. When Jesus went to Calvary's cross, it's because he says, I'm laying it down, Father, I'm laying it down. No devil was going to bring him to a death sentence before his time. None. And we can declare the same. No enemy is going to stop us from doing what God's called us to do if we're willing to trust him. So, closing with a few comments here. Jesus didn't overturn the law. He re-established righteousness on the basis of grace. That's what he did for that woman. And the woman, yeah, of course, referred to him as Lord. And of course, Luke 9:56, you know, the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The law demanded execution. Grace supplied mercy and deliverance. Only where there is no condemnation can you sin no more. Get this, people. There's no condemnation for those who are now in Christ Jesus, who don't live under the flesh but live under the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. We're free, people. We're not condemned. We've been delivered. We've been redeemed. And if we know that we're not condemned, then we can live a life that He's called us to live. Amen? Hallelujah. Holiness is built on the experience of grace, not the fear of the Lord. We are not born again holy, we're born again righteous, and we grow in holiness. The woman went away as a trophy of God's grace, not as a condemned prisoner on display. She went away as a trophy of God's grace, not a condemned prisoner on display for all to see. No, a wonderful outcome. The woman represented us, if you can see that. And we are now free to cover others with love. Neither do I condemn you, which means neither does God condemn us. Amen. Let's pray.